Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 14, where we're picking up where we left off last week. Chapter 14, verse 19. And as you're turning there, last week we covered verse 13, which says that even in laughter the heart may sorrow, and in the end of mirth may be grief. The end of party time may be grief. And Rena, she said that verse just really stuck in her mind all week long, and she thought of a song that's based on that, or that relates. And I told her to write it down because we knew she wouldn't be here tonight because of the surgery she had, or the procedure she had with her eye. I said, write it down and I'll share it with everybody. It's called After the Ball. After the ball is over, meaning, you know, the ball, the party. After the party is over, after the break of dawn, after the dancers leaving, after the stars are gone, many a heart is aching, if you could read them all, many of the hopes that have vanished after the ball. And we just have to realize that. I mean, the world thinks they're having a great party, but the party's going to be over. After the ball is over, it's over, and the hearts are going to be sick. And in fact, again, for many of you that get saved out of a godless lifestyle like I was, it's one of the things that just, you get done with the party and you go, man, what? This is nothing. There's emptiness. There's got to be more to this. And that's what the Proverbs says. There's, even in laughter, the heart may sorrow, and at the end of mirth may be grief. There will be grief if the mirth is all just worldly partying. And someday, people are going to wake up and realize what a fool I've been in rejecting the God of the Bible who offers salvation in a different way. And that theme continues as we go through Proverbs. Verse 19, it says, the evil will bow before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. And we covered in Scripture last week, that was what we concluded with, how that's the way it'll be on Judgment Day. That the wicked will really see that they've been a fool. They'll bow at the knees of those that are judging them, because every knee will bow, every tongue confess. We did it before we died. They'll do it after they died, because they'll come face to face with God, who they know they have to bow to because he's creator of the universe. And somehow we're there, judging the angels, judging the world. And there will be quite a dynamic going on. They called us fools here, but they will be eternally realizing that they were instead the fools. Verse 20, the poor man is hated even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. And that's just an observation. I mean, he's not saying, oh, well, then I need to go get rich so I can have many friends. I mean, it's just, isn't that the way the world is? I mean, that's why people that win the lotto become so miserable. Statistically, books have been written and everything, because all of a sudden everybody's their friend, but what are they really your friend? No. They're a friend of what you have. They covet, they want what you, they envy you, they covet you. And then it goes on to say, but the rich has many friends. He who despises his neighbor, poor neighbor, in context, sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. So it's an observation that you can have a lot of friends by being rich, but you, if you're rich, don't despise your poor neighbor. Oh, you're not going to be my friend because you're poor. But to have mercy on the poor, you'll be happy to not look at your riches as who you are. Because are our worldly riches, do they have anything to do with what we are? It has nothing to do. It's just, in fact, rich in spirit has many spiritual friends, right? You can be poor by the world's standards, but you can be rich in the Spirit. And if you're rich in the Spirit, you've had quite an impact on a lot of other people's lives. And guess what? You're going to have a lot of friends. How long are they going to last? Are they going to last until your money runs out? Until, you know, the lotto money runs out? And then they all disappear and you go, where'd they all go? Well, you know, they tapped you. You're done. But our spiritual friends, do you realize our spiritual friends are forever and ever and ever? And it'll be awesome. Verse 22, do they not go astray who devise evil? But mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. And I guess the comparison would be a lot of people, and I, you know, it's hard for me to relate to being a Christian. But people, there's people that wake up and go, who can I rip off today? What kind of a scam can I do? I think of the people that pour in all this energy to come up with a way to scam people on their computers and to try and get viruses in and to hold them hostage with this hostage malware that comes in. And how can I rip people off for millions of dollars? The whole hacking into the, what was the credit reporting agency this, Equifax, you know, this last week or a week and a half or so ago. Think of, you know, that was quite a lot of effort to do that, but they did day after day figuring out how we're going to hack in because we're going to get millions of dollars as we sell everybody. And I don't care if I destroy millions of people's lives. Isn't that incredible? And it says, do they not go astray who devise evil? Yes, because they're doing that to try and make it to hit the jackpot in this life. And then they die and they stand before God and the jackpot is nothing. If people could only understand, but mercy and truth belongs to those who devise good. So let's do different than what the world does. Let's take that few seconds in bed in the morning and as we're waking up, stomach or back, look outside. God, how could I be a blessing to somebody today? How can I be sensitive? I'm going to go into the workplace and, you know, I want to pray for one of my coworkers. I want to pray for somebody. I want to just concentrate, Lord, on how could I minister to that person, because we want to devise spiritual good. And it'd be great to wake up in the morning and do that, wouldn't it? In all, verse 23, in all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. We've had verses similar to this that we've covered, but working hard, there's profit. If you work, you're going to receive profit, an honest profit. But if you're just idle chatter, leads only to poverty. What's our idle chatter today? As I think we covered this in an earlier verse. The idle chatter stuff of TV, everything else, all the chatter that is meaningless does nothing to make us productive for our families or for God. Because if we were to take more of the time that we have, that God has given us during the day, to minimize the idle chatter time, the useless chatter time, then there will be a greater blessing to your family, you men especially. Maybe the house needs painted instead of football or baseball or basketball or hockey or golf. I sit there and think about how the world system has enslaved us with every sport known to man. And if there isn't one that we already have, they'll invent a new one. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. Spiritual riches especially. And fools destroy what they touch financially and spiritually. Isn't that true? Verse 25, a true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. We covered this in an earlier verse. And it's really talking about when you're swearing under oath. This is, you're a witness on a trial. You're a witness because somebody's been brought before the elders. A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. And think of even the witnesses that were brought before the council on the night that Jesus was betrayed. You know, and the scribes and Pharisees, knowing this verse, not knowing other verses in the Old Testament law, that if a false witness has borne false witness, then, and he gets discovered, then what that witness was trying to do to the defendant happens to them. Well, in this case, it was capital punishment. So those false witnesses, when they were bringing witnesses and they couldn't agree, then the scribes and Pharisees should have declared, you're a false witness, and they should have been killed because it was a capital offense charge. And a true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. And, you know, isn't it funny? Our legal system's based on what the Bible says about this. That's why you swear on the Bible. Do you swear to tell the whole, do you swear or affirm to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? I'm surprised the ACLU didn't get rid of that a long time ago, because our system is based on this verse in Proverbs, when people used to fear the Word of God. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, verse 26, and his children will have a place of refuge. A God-fearing parent will be a place of refuge for their children in times of distress. Now, God-fearing parents, ideally, if they're obedient to God, meaning God-fearing, how long are the parents going to stay together? Till death they do part. Now, think about that, because, you know, a large percentage of the country, the kids don't have a refuge in their parents because they weren't God-fearing enough to hold on to the commitment they made before God in the covenant of marriage. And so it's like, do I go to mom? Do I go to dad? All the hassles that happen and all the hassles that happen to families and disrupt. And so a God-fearing people, the parents are going to stay together. They're going to be praying for their children, even when they go wayward. And the wayward kid, you know, is being prayed for. And he goes, mom and dad were such a refuge because they had the truth, the light that was there in their home. And they were praying for me. They loved me. And so the prodigal son will come home. The prodigal daughter will come home. But the godless, I mean, how in the world does a godless, a child raised by godless parents, how can their parents be a refuge? Because godlessness leads to such chaos in the family, and they're not a refuge. A good reason to be God-fearing, even after your children leave, so that you're a refuge in times of trouble. Verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. We're to fear God, to flee from sin. Remember that God is watching. It's going to go on and say that God watches us. Right here it's saying he watches us. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. And that he actually watches our heart later on in a verse. In a multitude of people is a king's honor, but in the lack of people is the downfall of a prince. And there again, it's an observation. It's not, in fact, remember David, what was one of his sins in his life? As he got a little proud, just said, man, how many people do I rule over? Joab, go and number all the people. And Joab goes, no, don't make me do that. It's not you ruling over these people. It's God that's blessed you. I want you to go number them. And because he pridefully numbered the people, a curse came upon the nation of Israel. Because of thinking, look at how big of a country I rule over. But it is a fact that people accolade and it's the numbers are so important. And by that standard, once again, how did Jesus fare? Wow, he's got a lot of followers. And at one point they said, wow, he's the whole city's gone after him. You know, the scribes and Pharisees recently in the book of John. See, you have done nothing to get rid of this Jesus. The whole world is going after him. But what happened a little while later? A little while later, they're all gone. And by Jesus' standard, by the standards of the world, when Jesus goes into the grave, what was his success? Nothing. Even when he resurrected, at first, you know, people weren't believing everything else. And then even, as I've emphasized so often, on the day of Pentecost, there should have been thousands waiting in upper rooms. Every upper room, every place in Jerusalem should have been booked solid with people saying, Jesus said to wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Holy Spirit comes. And we followed him all through Galilee. We saw him, you know, create fish and bread out of nothing. And look at all the people he healed. And how could we not follow and do exactly what the God-man Jesus did who resurrected from the grave? But there was 120. And by the world's standards, Jesus is a loser. But what makes, and see, I say that because you might seem, or the world might say, you're a loser. You could make more money if you went in on this shady deal or whatever with us. And so you're a loser because you're not making money because you're not, you've got priorities in your family, that you have priorities of going to church. You have the priorities of raising your family. You have a priority of trying to keep your wife at home to take care of the kids. And, you know, and you're a loser. Well, not really. Don't let the world's standards mess with what God calls the losers and the victors. And, you're today I realize when my kids were in Little League, they never had games on Sunday. Why? Because they knew nobody would show. Did you know there is absolutely no fear of putting games on Sunday now? Little League, basketball, everything else. There's some of the school basketball games are only on Sunday. Because, and And I'm just going to say, there's going to be consequences as our culture continues to go down this path that something is more important than what God says, which is the fellowship of the saints, and that getting the Word of God into our hearts and into our minds, so that we would not go astray when we're tempted with things. And especially our kids are going to school, and they're going to get tempted with everything else in it. And it might just be something they get. Man, the Word of God said. And no, I'm not going to go this way or that way. So, multitude of people is a king's honor, but in the lack of the people is the downfall of a prince. But we have to look at things God's way and not look at the way the world judges us. Verse 29, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts falling. Let's turn to James chapter 1, verse 19. He who is slow to wrath. Do we understand that God wants us to be slow to wrath? It should take so much for somebody to get us freaking out mad. It should be so hard for people to do that. We Christians should not need anger management classes, because who's our anger management teacher? The Holy Spirit. You know, it's supposed to be Jesus and the Holy Spirit inside of us. And just to give an example, I mean, it was kind of shocking to me, although it shouldn't have been. I was in jail, you know, it's over a year ago, and I was given the message. I was right there in front of the table, and this one guy, he just turned around and he goes, what are you looking at? Just like in the movies. What are you looking at? And I said, he's not looking at anything. Don't worry about it. And he turned around and goes, no, serious, what are you looking at? And then all of a sudden he's up and he's going over there and starting to fight. Now, it says here, he who is slow to wrath has greater understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. And what greater folly than assaulting somebody inside of a jail cell? I mean, it's just like, how could you do this? You know, he goes into isolation, he completely adds to all of the grief that he has in his life because he didn't like somebody looking at him. And it was just something. James chapter 1 verse 19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man, this is God through his half-brother, Jesus through his half-brother James, telling us, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So if you have a past fleshly life of... Where does outbursts of wrath come from? Out of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's the pride of life. You know, again, all sin fits into those three. So an outburst of wrath is pride of life. How dare you argue with me? How dare you think something differently than me? How dare? And so the outburst of wrath is a pride of life issue. And so what's the solution to an outburst of wrath? Being a humble servant of God. And to not let what people say just get you in a throwing things fit of wrath that is so prevalent in our society today. A sound heart, going back to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. So if we compare, what is a sound heart then? A sound heart does not envy. So, and if you're not envying, what are you doing instead of envying? If your envy is the world, which is coveting too, envy and coveting are very similar. So what's the opposite of that that could give us a sound heart? Being thankful for everything we have. See, if you're thankful for what you have, in fact, the Bible commands us, with food and raiment, therewith be content, right? And actually it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So if I'm thankful for what I have, I don't have to envy what they have, and I have a sound heart. But if I envy everything, then it's rottenness to the bones. Why? because you never can envy enough. If you don't die to envy, you're going to always feel like, I should have that. I want that. And you'll be constantly like a dog going around in the living room trying to get his tail. You'll never, ever get it. And you'll be rottenness to your bones. Miserable life. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him, honors God, has mercy on the needy. The wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. We are to minister to the poor righteous, but the wicked poor will be banished. In other words, once again, the Bible doesn't say, take care of somebody that is wickedly poor. Because what do they really need? What is the thing that we minister to them? Turn away from your wickedness. And we can't help people that want to destroy their lives with wickedness. And actually, we even have in the New Testament that Paul talks about the wicked man that's within the church, and he says, cast him out. You know, and we're going to get to that verse later on, but it's like, he's living in wickedness, living in sexual immorality. Give him over to Satan that he might destroy his flesh so that he could be saved. So we can't cater to wickedness, but we can to somebody that is just down and out, wants to turn to Jesus or believes in Jesus. We have to have compassion financially for their needs. Verse 33, wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding, but what is in the heart of fools is made known. A fool can be easily seen by what? I mean, is it pretty easy if you go into a group of people to find the fool? Because they're spouting off their foolishness pretty quick, aren't they? And they, without any regard for what's happening, they're just foolish. But it says, wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding, but fools, they like to make it known. So what's different about a wise person? We just read it in James. Slow to speak. Thoughtful when I do speak. And see, then you sit there and you wait. And as soon as you watch somebody that restrains what they're saying, they're guarded. They guard what they say by the Spirit of God that is giving them discernment. Should I speak? Should I not speak? Is it my time to speak? I don't have to be Mr. Puffed Up or Mrs. Puffed Up or whatever. But when they speak, what's going to be different? You're going to see a humble, wise, fear of God, love of God. And wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding. And may God help us to guard our mouths and to be wise. Righteousness, verse 34, exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Do you think we're coming under reproach? Are we a righteous nation? Does a good chunk of the population believe in the righteousness of God? The fear of God? In fact, it astounds me. I mean, do you realize that if we were a righteous nation, and there's so many political topics, but one is just so easy. What is the one that is so easy about where Canada stands? Do you believe in killing children? I mean, that one is so stinking easy. And it should be high percentage of people. I will never vote for anybody that wants to kill babies in the womb. And is it? No, it's a fight. I mean, the other side, you know, there's a whole half of the country has a platform. Their political affiliation has a platform that says we want to do it whenever, however we want to. And we want all of them to pay for it. If we were a righteous nation, that would be just so not there. You wouldn't be able to run for office unless you said it is an abomination to the God who dwells in heaven above that we're going to all answer to kill children in the womb. And I'm not going to have anything to do with it. Please vote for me. That's what everybody should do if we're a righteous nation. And what it says here is that a reproach comes upon a nation that's not. And I mean, we could go on for an hour on all the other issues that are godly or evil that are in our culture. And what would that candidate also say? And I say that knowing that some of you have been a good chunk of American women and their the fathers of their children and their families are, have been affected by the curse of the lie that has come to our culture to do, to have abortions. And I want to tell you, you need to turn to God for His forgiveness. It's only found in Jesus Christ. And have your conscience washed in the precious blood of the Lamb so that you can serve the God in the forgiveness of knowing that you can, no matter what sin you've committed, you can come and be forgiven of sin. That's what a righteous candidate would do. And the people would say, oh, a person who fears God, a righteousness, and that, therefore, we want to vote for him. But I dare say, if somebody were to say something like that, that's running for office, what percentage do you think he would get or she would get in the country? Almost, it'd be extremely small. The news, all the news media would just light off the next day with showing that footage and mock it and scorn it, and their ratings would go up. A king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him who causes shame. Now, back in the days that this was written, Solomon was king. If somebody shamed the king, what do you think happened? Yeah. That guy's brought before Solomon. All he has to do is say, kill him, and it's done. It's just going to be over. And so he says, favor is toward a wise servant. I want a servant that's wise. He had thousands of servants. And when he found out one was being foolish, he got rid of the servant. Who do we serve? Do we serve Solomon? Do we serve a king? We serve a king. We serve King Jesus. And a king's favor is toward a wise servant. Is that a prayer request that we should all have? God, help me to be a wise servant. I am a servant. I am a bond slave of yours. I want to be a wise one. And if we're going to be wise, how would we learn to be wise? We'd be into God's word. We'd be looking at his word, and his word would rule our life. It wouldn't be matched with what the world says and say, well, you know, the world has some wisdom here, even though it's contrary to God's word. No. You would just trust in the wisdom of God, and you'd be a wise servant. Or you get a spanking. If you're a child of God, you're going to have, you know, it says that the Lord will discipline those that are his. Chapter 15, verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And this kind of goes with our earlier verse. So let's say a husband and wife, one is being wise and is slow to wrath, but the other one is still being discipled in the Lord and just freaks out and goes nuts on you. You can either join, or you can just, I'm under restraint of the Holy Spirit who says a soft word turns away wrath. You know, takes two to tango. Isn't that so different than the world? Tit for tat. How long does tit for tat usually go? Till something breaks, till something, you know, till destruction is there. But if tit never gets a tat, because one person says, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to go into violence. I'm not going to go into wrath. I'm not going to curse you because you curse me. I'm not going to allow my tongue to be used by the devil when it's commissioned to be used by God. And the tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God and curse man. My son, you know, let it not be so, it says in James. So are we all wanting to have a soft answer, turn away wrath? The Lord has worked on me in that over the years, and just the more and more importance of it. I mean, as you mature, it's something we're working on our whole life, right? It should be so hard for somebody to push your button to get into wrath, and instead to just give a soft answer. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Kind of goes along with what we just said. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. You know, one of the, I forgot who it was that said this week, because, you know, Trump said that Trump Tower is being tapped, you know, wiretapped. And then the whole world went and go, oh, you know, that's crazy, blah, blah. Everybody lied about it. And then it just turns out this week, oh, yeah, actually, we did have Trump Tower wired. And we were wiring Manafee, his campaign advisor, before and after the election. And we probably did pick up Trump in the conversations he's having with his campaign manager. So, yes, he was being tapped. And I think one of the TV guys said, you know, man, when we think about this, we should all be scared out of our mind because it could happen to us. But once again, should we be worried about the NSA tapping us, the FBI, or somebody else tapping us? Who should we be concerned about tapping us? The Lord Jesus, who it says right here, the eyes and the ears, the phone taps, the house taps, the watching what you do with your phone, what you do with your computer, what you say on the phone, what you do in texting, what you do, everything you're doing, the Lord is in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Would we like that to be good when He's watching us? We'd like that to be God-fearing stuff. We should all be thinking about that verse and everything that we do during the day. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Our culture is filled with perverse-tongued fools, isn't it? But we must not join them. We should not allow our tongues to be perverse in any way. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. And fathers, just share this with your children. I don't want to listen to you. Who makes you be the one to make the rules? Just take a fool. You're being a fool. A fool despises his father's instruction. Now, we say that to our children. And then when God speaks to us through His Word about His desires as a father over His servants, do we ever despise our father's instruction? There should be nothing in His Word that we despise. But we should receive correction from our Father, which art in heaven. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. Stolen goods, drugs, etc. are always a door knock away from being trouble, right? But if you earned it with righteousness, righteous, hard-working work, do you have to worry about what the knock is? I mean, if a thief comes in, yeah, but I mean, you don't have, what you have is legal, and you don't have to be thinking of the trouble that it could bring. And we'll conclude with verse 7. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. Now, what kind of knowledge do you think it's important for us to have? The Word of God. See, it says the lips of the wise disperse knowledge. This goes along with our Sunday morning service. Because, again, we see, as we see the change in the church in America, it's no longer important for God's children to learn the Word of God. People aren't seeking after it. And because the people don't seek after it, then the pulpits aren't presenting it. And because the pulpits aren't presenting it, even the people that are wanting to seek after it that might have been out there, they can't get it. And so then we become biblically ignorant. We become ignorant of the knowledge that matters. How to be saved, how to walk in holiness, how to be discipled, how to have a relationship with God, how to put down the lies of the enemy in people's minds. You know, Satan's, he's pretty smart. And he makes so many lies for so many people that deceives them into the world and into false religions and into things that are destroying their soul. And if we don't have the knowledge of the truth of the Word of God, then my lips cannot disperse that knowledge. And I become, in a way, a foolish servant. And it's really a curse in our day. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of a fool does not do so. We're foolish if we're not being discipled into the truth of God's Word. We know enough about what Jesus did to save our soul to share that, but there's a lot more to that. I shared before, but when I first got saved, it was like I couldn't understand. When my eyes opened so radically the night that I went from being a total pagan to being born again and realizing, wow, this God, He saves me. I can't believe it. It's like this is the first time I've heard it, even though it wasn't totally the first time. And I was in Vallejo, California, going to nuclear power school. And there was this other Christian guy that was there. And I said, let's go tell people. Let's go to the beach. And there was a place where we had gone diving and after abalone and stuff. And I go, let's go over there because there's people that were there. And let's go to the beach. And so I just went up to people sitting on the on their towels and stuff, just having beers, doing whatever there on the beach in California in the 70s. And it's like, I'm here to tell you about Jesus. And it's like, they weren't really ready to receive. And this one guy, there was this guy and a girl, and so they didn't want to hear. Went to another one, and I went to this guy and this girl, and he said, "Oh yeah, sit down, let's talk." And he just started rattling off all these arguments, and he was like, "Do you know that this and this and this?" And I go, I don't have an answer. What are you saying? Jesus died for your sins, and you can have forgiveness of life. Isn't that enough for you? No. And basically, that one was over, and I was so convicted. And it's one of the reasons that just that day it was like, you have a lot to learn. And you have got to learn it. It was like God speaking to me. I want to use you to give an answer to people like this for the rest of your life. And you have work to do. And it gave me an insatiable desire that lasts to this day to study the Word of God and to know what it says. And it was that that really did it, so that we can have, I'm not there yet. I never will be there until I go to be with Jesus, but let's spend the time to try and get better each year so that we can have lips that give knowledge to those that are lost. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, and God, we pray that you would help us to walk in the light as you're in the light and have fellowship one with another. And we thank you for the Proverbs, and again, for the wisdom that you give us through your word, and help it to, as James said, to not just be in our ears, but to be in our hearts, to be doers and not just hearers. And Lord, we love you, and we pray that you would help us to be wise in our communication with those that are around us, that we could impart knowledge and wisdom in a way that they could just turn away from the deceptions that are around them that they've embraced, and come to a saving knowledge of the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in the song.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. We are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard, it's recorded in God's Word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard, it's recorded in God's Word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful?
Amen. He is wonderful, and he's coming again for those who love him. Amen. God bless you.